the year was 1547, and the new king, Edward VI, son of Henry VIII, was crowned in the abbey. Swords that day jangled and clashed as men-at-arms thrust back the eager crowds, wishing to get but a glimpse of the new king. "God save the king!" echoed around the great hall, as he was crowned the King of England. In a way, it was all rather strange, really, as the king was but a lad, barely 11 years of age. Indeed, the throne was so high, his feet could not touch the ground. They were dangling, as it were, in the air. Soon afterwards, as the custom was, three knights representing England, Ireland, and France, with swords in hand, stepped forward to honour the king with their allegiance. Now, the young king had been well prepared that day. He had been taught how to say it, what to say, and the court advisers showed him the manner in which he ought to conduct himself. Nothing, it seems, that day was left to chance in one of England's most historic hours. It was then, to all concerned, a tremendous shock when the king just unexpectedly spoke out of turn. "There is a sword missing," he said. "Where is it?" Well, it goes without saying that the princes and the nobles, and particularly the archbishop, were absolutely dumbstruck, and they could but stare open-mouthed in confusion at the king, whose heads were going to roll. They were still executing in those days, and heads more often than not came off the neck, so they would be worried about it. "You have brought me three swords," he said. "Tell me, where is the fourth? The one greater than these you have just brought before me. Will you please bring me the sword of the Spirit," he said. "The word of Almighty God. Bring me a Bible." Profound words for one so young. And it was 400 years later, our very own Queen Elizabeth II was crowned in the same abbey as Edward and sat on the very same throne as she too received England's crown. A ball surmounted by a cross that serves to remind her that the world, its people and its laws all belong to God. And she, by his grace, is but a custodian, a temporary one at that, of his realm. And after the coronation, as those before her, she too touched the swords of state, after which the minister approached the throne with a Bible in his hands, and handing it to the queen, said, "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom, this is the royal law, and these are the oracles of God." And the minister then stepped back, having fulfilled the traditions of his forefathers, as implemented in 1947 on the coronation of young Edward. How times have changed. How times have changed. Sadly, over the past few decades, the Bible has taken a backward step and is no longer instrumental or central to the lives of men and women, is it? Governments to working classes and folks from all walks of life have rejected it wholesale. In other words, God is secondary, if at all, in the way that we conduct our lives, be it for ourselves or for our families. Despite the breakdown in society, we still continue our downward trend as if we are bent on self-destruction. And yet I put it to you, this life with all its pleasures and with all its comforts, even at its very best, it has not got the ticket to happiness. For one day death's sting will visit us and rob us of all the things that we hold so dear. It's been said before, and it's worth saying again. When Rockefeller died, one of the world's richest men, one of his friends tentatively inquired of his accountant as to how much he had left, to which the accountant replied with a wry smile, "All of it." But you know, it doesn't have to end there, at the graveside, for there is a future beyond the grave, if we are willing, that is, to just raise our earthly desires and our expectations to heavenly ones. And those who readily search out their Bibles will find God is serious in saving us by way of salvation, so much so that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that demonstrated surely just how serious he is. Nevertheless, many now turn their backs on God and fail to recognize or to understand that we all, first and foremost, need saving from ourselves and from this sinful mortal body that we all possess. You know, it's said that 2%, only 2%, feel the need to regularly attend their church, whatever that denomination is. You know, there's a staggering number now in the United Kingdom who have not received any Bible education at all. And many who do support their church will readily confess to rarely, if ever, reading their Bibles. What a sad indictment that is of this 21st century. Even grace at meal times. It's rarely practiced these days in most homes, is it? But, you know, it's not always been like this. For there was a time when every home unashamedly possessed a Bible. Sunday schools, they thrived, and they were just full of children learning about its stories, its morals, its values and its principles. Many homes accepted their Bible as a guide to living, how to keep their marriages together and their children in a secure environment, so that as a family, united, they might flourish. The Bible helps them sway, too, in business, and uses a measuring stick to measure standards. Even in political circles, it counted for something. But you know, that cannot be said now, can it? I have here an article which expresses the very point we are trying to make. It reads, "Can you imagine working for a company that has little more than 500 employees and has the following statistics? 29 have been accused of spouse abuse, 7 have been arrested for fraud, 19 have been accused of writing back checks, 117 have directly or indirectly bankrupted at least 2 businesses, 3 have done time for assault, 71 cannot get a credit card due to bad credit, 14 have been arrested on drug-related charges, 8 have been arrested for shoplifting, 21 are currently defendants in lawsuits, and 84 have been arrested for drunk driving in the past year. Can you guess who this organisation is? Well, if you haven't already guessed, it's the 535 members of the Houses of Parliament. The same group that cranks out hundreds of new laws each year designed to keep you and I in line. It's unbelievable, really, isn't it? Well, that's the truth. And that, ladies and gentlemen, for me, is a valid reason for trusting in God and not in men who cannot direct his steps. And while today's of yesterday were far from perfect, I think it would be very true to say there was a much greater awareness and appreciation of the Bible than there is today. We neglecting it altogether has made problems of its own making and appears morally bankrupt from the highest level downwards. The Bible, ladies and gentlemen, is not the inventions of men. It's not a fairy story. It's not a work of literature to be read alongside great works such as Dickens and Shakespeare and other brilliant novelists and writers. It's God's word revealed to us through the prophets and others who received their inspiration from him. And unlike any other book, it shows the human spirit how to free itself from the shackles of sin and death, which touches us all. And to that end, it has to be worth seriously searching out. And our appeal this evening is to join the rank and file who down the ages have embraced its wonders. Meanwhile, this generation, above all generations, has just failed to recognise the Bible's relevance for today, choosing to support the popular delusion that the Bible is just full of errors, despite the majority of its critics having never read it. Well, in contrast to that, we put it to you that the Bible is remarkable. It's a collection of 66 books written over 1,500 years, 40 writers, containing 17 historical books and 17 prophetic. The whole structure is amazing. It's unique because the writers lived and they wrote centuries apart, and yet as one were consistent in their message. Each individual writer would have no idea as to what the others would write, making the thread of consistency even more remarkable when the Bible is completed. Unquestionably, the Bible is the all-time bestseller in the world, and for good reason. Over 24,000 ancient New Testament manuscripts have now been discovered supporting its validity. There are more than 1,000 inspired prophecies forecasting future events. Dr. Nelson Glueck, probably the greatest modern authority with regard to the archaeology of Israel, says scores of findings without doubt now confirm in exact detail historical statements of the Bible. And serious Bible readers are in no doubt whatsoever to its inspirational truths. Many claims have been put forward, we know, in attempts to undermine or discredit God's word. But when pressed, their evidence is often very weak and without any substance. It's a fact that history and science, together with the Bible, so often go hand in hand. and not as far apart as many would have us believe. For example, human education told us that the earth was flat. The Indians believed it to be flat up to the 5th century, and the Chinese would believe as late as the 17th century. Medieval Europe also believed the earth was flat, and when Christopher Columbus sailed the world, many said it would fall off the end of it into oblivion. The Bible is not a science book, but you know it's scientifically accurate. And many scholars will testify there is no evidence that contradicts or brings the Bible into disrepute. The Bible centuries ago, long before we had the scientific wherewithal to prove things, tells us quite plainly, for example, that the earth is round. The prophet Isaiah put it in writing. That's how solicitors like it. Put it in writing. And he did so in Isaiah chapter 20, verse 22, where it says, "It is he, that is God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." And it was Job in chapter 25, verse 7, who introduced us to the law of gravity when he said, "He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing." The Bible also frequently brings to our attention the number of stars in the heavens, which Jeremiah, a prophet of God, oft draws our attentions to, and who says they cannot be numbered. A fact science could only agree on with the invention of huge telescopes. Because up until then, only 3,000 stars, naked to the eye, could be counted. The enormous magnification of telescopes declared just how awe-inspiring God's majestic handiwork is in the heavens. And you know, it's past our comprehension, and that's the truth of it. Jeremiah also goes on to describe the precise movements and the laws that govern this universe. And Solomon described the circulation pattern of the atmosphere. All this surely is remarkable. How did they know? How did they know? Was it chance, or was it some sort of amazing guesswork? Or were they divinely inspired, as they claimed to be, and as logic would suggest? The Bible is full of prophetic predictions that can be scrutinized and tested with our history book in hand. In other words, proven. Many concern Jesus before he was born. The whole of Isaiah 53 and Psalm 72 describe his life and the manner of death 400 years before the New Testament is even opened unto us. And the discerning will not fail to see the authority of God's hand divinely stamped upon it. How else could such unity prevail, we ask? And is it not thought-provoking? The prophet Daniel could map out 4 successive empires who would rule Asia and Europe, and not least God's land, the promised land, the land of Israel. Namely, Babylon, Persia, Greece and Rome. And do it when it wasn't obvious these nations were even a threat to global affairs. It's remarkable. Ladies and gentlemen, there is so much to discover in our Bibles that can help strengthen our belief and our faith, in contrast to the opinions of men who just blow with the wind and change as and when it pleases them. And even more so now, as we see the end of time approaching. Both Peter and Paul speak of our times when this world would, when this would be, there would be a decline in worship and in our attitude towards God prior to the second advent of Jesus. When doubters would arise, who would even question the very existence of God. A generation that the Apostle Paul describes as having a form of godliness, but who would deny its power. In other words, a religion with no capacity to save. A religion without meaning. And so it is this 21st century bears witness to a dramatic downturn in the worship of God and the removal of his values. A matter made evident in all corners of society now, from schools to government. Nothing, it seems, can stop the spiralling downward trend of Christianity that has been the pillars of society for 2,000 years. And it can be seen, you know, in so many ways, however small. For example, in 2009, Liberians supported by this government and its ministers were told they had to put Bibles on the top shelves of their libraries to avoid upsetting Islam. In Hawaii, America, a Bible has been printed with the title embellished on its front cover, "Jesus Loves Porn Stars." That's a feeble attempt to try and bring the Bible into a modern world. Just imagine. June 2nd, 2008, two Christian preachers were stopped by police in the Alum area of Birmingham. That's Alum Rock. They were told not to distribute leaflets lest that too cause offence. Governments the world over, and not least our own, I think we're in the lead, have embodied political correctness that makes a mockery of God and his values on a grand scale. And it begs the question, doesn't it? It begs the question. When did the slippery slope to moral decay begin? Well, many would point us in the direction of the Industrial Revolution of the 18th century, when a new God arose by the name of science that persuaded us to believe more in ourselves than in God. And it took an insatiable grip upon society. Darwinism became the education of schools and a platform to discredit God's creation as on record for us in Genesis. The theory of evolution rejected intelligent design and went down the path of time and chance, and somehow or other they managed to make something out of nothing. And so it was the seeds of doubts were sown as a whole for the Bible. There are many Christians throughout the world who reject totally Genesis, Noah's flood, and many other parts of the scriptures, because it just does not suit them. Evolution, I put it to you, is still a theory, and one it seems no two scientists seem to be able to agree on. And it is certainly no bedrock on which to bring disrepute to the Word of God, as many would suggest. A man confident in himself can be confident of nothing, for all his vanity. Well, in conclusion, we began our talk with the words of Edward, King of England. "Bring me a sword of the Spirit," he said. And that's a direct reference, isn't it, to Ephesians 6, verse 17, and Hebrews 4, verse 11, where this sword is a symbol of God's word. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the emphasis here is not so much on the sword itself, but rather its sharpness. And being double-edged, serves to illustrate its symbolic use, both in attack and defence, of what is right and what is truth. And it's an apt description, isn't it, of God's word, which is active and powerful and able to accomplish its works in all aspects of our lives, if we would but let it in here, into our hearts, to control our lives. And those who choose to willingly rely on it, well, they will not be disappointed. And will exercise God's knowledge and wisdom, along with his principles and his values, and they ensure that their lives are rightly balanced before him. And in the course of time, they're going to be fully rewarded for their efforts. So in conclusion, just open God's word then to Proverbs 3. You know, it's interesting that every verse we read together in Psalm 119, and that's every verse, 147 verses there, in one way or another, every verse refers to the Word of God, placing the importance of it in our daily lives. Proverbs 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil.